Now I would like to introduce to you John Orlando. John has been in ministry since 1996, and he was ordained in 1999. He has served in churches in Virginia, Texas, Turkey, and most recently around the Philadelphia area. He graduated Westminster Seminary, and prior to that served in the Air Force for 21 years, I believe. We're really excited to have John here this morning. In fact, as has already been announced, God has given us the opportunity to call him as our assistant pastor, with his salary being provided by an outside donor for 2 years. So this is a great answer to our prayers, and we're really excited to have you here this morning. Thank you so much for being here.
Things cleared off here. Good morning. The scripture passage this morning, of course, is on, I guess, the third page here of the bulletin. It's John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And I'm actually going to back up a little bit before that and to give you a little bit of context of what's going on in our passage this morning. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and it's in the His Last Supper with them, which they didn't know would be the Last Supper. And towards the end of that, or in the midst of this Lord's Supper, in chapter 13, towards the end of chapter 13, Jesus says this. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word to us. Jesus says, when God had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." And then down in verse 36, Jesus it says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus answered him, 'Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you.' And Jesus answered, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going.' And Thomas said to him, 'Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?' And Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do exalt you and praise you and worship you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand your word by the power of your Spirit and to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes things happen in our lives that absolutely rock our world. Maybe it's the loss of a job or a life-threatening illness, or you get a call, that dreaded call that your loved one has been in a horrible accident. Obviously, the scenarios are endless. I could be here all day giving you a list of those scenarios, but the reality is that we've all had things happen and that will happen in our lives that are totally unexpected and that will put us in a state of fear and distress and confusion. As we come to our text today, we find a similar situation. The hour of Jesus' death on the cross to pay the price for our sins was at hand. And either during or just after what would be Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, he tells them many alarming things. He says that one of them is going to betray him. He says that he's going to go away and they can't follow. And then Peter says, "Well,
I want to follow you. I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, you're not going to lay down your life for me. You're going to deny me three times. Bold, courageous Peter, deny me three times. And when the disciples heard all these things, they would have been shaken deeply to the core. So Jesus wants to comfort them. And in our text today, he gives us one of the most comforting, yet startling, and controversial passages to be found anywhere in Scripture. He tells them not to be troubled, but to believe in him. Because not only is he going to prepare a place for them in heaven, but he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the message of our text today is that we must find comfort and believe in Jesus because he has prepared a place in and is the only way to heaven. 2 points I want us to look at in relation to this. First of all, Jesus prepares a place in heaven. And secondly, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now let's look at our first point. Jesus prepares a place in heaven. And the first thing to see here regarding this point is a word of comfort. Look at verse 1. Imagine for a moment that you left everything to follow Jesus. He came to you and he said, I want you to follow me. Put down your nets, get up and follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And you don't hesitate. You leave your home, you leave your family, you leave your job, and you follow Jesus. For 3 long years, you've been with him. You've lived with him. You've seen him do amazing things. You've heard his teaching. But now he tells you that he's leaving you and you can't follow him. When that's all you did for 3 years. And then he tells, you hear him say, that even courageous Peter is going to deny him 3 times that very night. So they would have been filled with doubt. They would have been filled with fear. They would have been filled with confusion. Is our master abandoning us? What's going to happen to us? So Jesus comforts them and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. So many things, as I've touched on already, bring us distress, fear. We might even feel like the Lord has abandoned us. But let these words pierce your soul. The Lord of glory, the good shepherd, says to his sheep, let not your hearts be troubled. That word troubled means to be shaken. Don't let your hearts be shaken. Stand on Christ, the solid rock. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? I'm in the midst of an impossible, distressing situation. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. But how will the disciples not let their hearts be troubled? Do we just grin and bear it? Do we just keep telling ourselves everything's going to be okay? No, Jesus says, believe God. Believe also in me. Do you hear what he's saying? It's an incredible statement. Jesus is making himself equal with God the Father by making himself every bit an object of faith as the Father. In essence, what Jesus is saying is, listen, I am the divine Son of God who's worthy of all your trust. And notice the simple counsel. Just believe. Believe in him. It's amazing, isn't it? When we're in difficult circumstances, we spend so much time thinking and planning and plotting and worrying, don't we? I know for me, in our household, my wife is really the one of faith. I'm the one of little faith. And when something happens in our household, something really traumatic, I can't find the remote control. I'm like, where's the remote control? I'm freaking out. She's like, have you prayed about it? Well, why would I pray? I've been to seminary. I'm a pastor. I don't need to pray. Yeah, have you prayed about it? Right? See, that's what the Lord is getting at here. Listen, instead of thinking and plotting and worrying, just believe in me. Trust in who I am. Trust in what I've done. Rest in the fact that I am the Lord of your life. Think of a little child who's frightened, right? And they start to scream and they're crying. But then what happens? Mommy and daddy come along and they take the little child and they comfort the child, right? And the child is comforted. See, and that's the picture here. We're his children. Trust in him. And then in verses 2 through 3, Jesus tells them why they should be comforted and believe in him as he gives them a word of promise. And this word of promise comes in two parts. First of all, he's preparing a place for them in heaven. And in verse 2, Jesus describes heaven as the Father's house that has many rooms. The Father's house that has many rooms. Now, this doesn't mean that we all get our own penthouse suite with a disco ball on the ceiling, a jacuzzi, a king-size bed with our favorite superhero bed sheets. I get Superman bed sheets now. Always wanted those silk and satin. No, Jesus is saying that there's plenty of room in heaven, not just for them, but for a multitude that no man can number. Yes? There's the broad way of destruction. Many will find it, Jesus tells us in one place. But make no mistake, heaven will be filled with transformed sinners who are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in, by, and because of Jesus Christ alone, all to God's glory alone. And Jesus lets them know that they can trust what he's saying because he says, listen, I never would have told you that I'm going to go to prepare a place for you if it wasn't so. Jesus keeps his promises, unlike us many times. So based on all that they had witnessed, they should trust in him. What did they witness? They witnessed Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. They witnessed Jesus say, I am the good shepherd. They witnessed Jesus feed 5,000 with a few barley fish or fruit barley loaves and a few fish. They saw Jesus heal the blind, open deaf ears. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him cleanse the leper. They saw him raise the dead. Guys, you can trust me, right? Remember who I am. See, that's what he's saying to us today. The same Lord that walked with the disciples and did all those things is alive today. And he's saying to you and to me, trust me. Trust me. Believe me. Trust. You know who I am. And this is especially true when we're going through times of trial, when we're in the fiery furnace, when Satan starts to whisper in your ear, he doesn't love you. Look at all the trouble you have. How could he doesn't love you. But the promise of Scripture is, yes, he does. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? You're with me, Lord. He's the good shepherd. He's with us. He's in the middle. He's in the fiery furnace with us, isn't he? But how would Jesus prepare a place in heaven for us? Well, notice, Jesus prepares a place for us, which means we couldn't prepare it for ourselves. And why is that? Because the Bible says that we've all sinned against him and we stand condemned before God because of our sins. And so access to the Father's house, to heaven, is barred to us. There's no way that we can prepare the place. We can't get there on our own. We are dead, the Bible says, in our trespasses and sins, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a bleak situation, isn't it? But see, the problem is that we think that we can prepare the place in heaven on our own. If I'm good enough, if I give enough, if I work enough, I can prepare a place in heaven for myself. If I. Notice the emphasis, I. And that's the problem with what we call work salvation. It makes you your own savior. But no, we need someone to take our place. We need someone to prepare the place for us. And God did this by sending Jesus, the eternal Son of God. And he came to do what you and I could never do. And it isn't going to prepare a place that he actually prepares the place in heaven for us. It is in his going to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins and then rising from the dead where he destroys the barrier that kept us out of the Father's house for all those who turn from their sins and trust in Christ alone. And having perfectly accomplished that, Jesus, our great high priest, went into heaven itself to sit at the right hand of the Father, our place in heaven, having been secured by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. So that's the first part of the promise. The second part of the promise is that he's going to, having done that, Jesus says in verse 3, that he'll come again to take us to himself. And that refers to his second coming at the end of time. And a little later in chapter 14, he says that he's going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. And so the point is that he won't abandon us or leave us as orphans. He will always be with you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And at the end of the age, what's he going to do? He's going to burst through the clouds. He's going to gather his people to himself. He's going to take us to himself. Hebrews 9 sums all this up really well, verses 2 and 3. It speaks of how Christ, our high priest, secured our eternal redemption by his blood. And then verses 24 through 28, and I hope I can do this right. Is it up there?
Good.
Yay. Look at what it says. It says, "For Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, for who? For us, on our behalf. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Look at what the Lord has done for you. And so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, to consummate our salvation. Well, as comforting as Jesus' words were, that he goes to prepare a place for us, the disciples still don't understand. And so Thomas says, "We don't know the way that you're going. How can we know the way?" See, they feel totally frustrated and lost. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're in the place you're supposed to be. You're in Jerusalem. It's time to go to destroy the Romans. Bring in the kingdom. Usher in the age of peace and prosperity. Now you're telling us you're going to go away? And you're not here to show us where to go? We don't know the way. How can we know the way? And that takes us to our second point. Jesus is the only way to heaven. In verse 6, Jesus responds to Thomas's question. How can we know the way? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now this verse here is like a bombshell that absolutely destroys, demolishes every false idea about Jesus and how it is we can get to heaven. You hear that? It's a bombshell. First, look at what Jesus is doing. He's claiming what can only be true of God. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Can you imagine a mere man having the audacity to say this? If I stood before you today and said, "Hey, everybody, I'm John Orlando, and listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What would you think? He's a heretic. Blasphemy, right? So think of what Jesus is saying here. This is radical stuff. And if it's not true, it would be blasphemy of the highest order. But you see, Jesus' life and miracles demonstrated the truth of it. And his resurrection from the grave just a few days after this passage took place will demonstrate that Jesus is precisely who he claimed to be. Now, this is a huge point for us to get our minds around because many in our culture today are fond of saying that Jesus is a good moral teacher, but he's not the Son of God, so don't get carried away with yourself. Good moral teacher, but that's it. You know, and especially this time of the year, right, with Easter, you go to the
giant food store, wherever you go shopping, and you see the magazines, there's Time Magazine, Life Magazine, picture of Jesus. Of course, he has blonde hair and blue eyes, because everybody knows that Jesus had blonde hair and blue eyes. He was a German guy or something, right? And so they tell you, well, here's who Jesus was, and they get these liberal scholars, and they say, well, those miracles really didn't happen, and Jesus was a good moral teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't the Son of God. Well, C.S. Lewis says something really interesting. He says this, and the quote should be on the screen. Quote, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Secondly, what Jesus says demolishes all of our false philosophies and the ideas we have about what it takes to get to heaven. The common view that many folks have is that God is kind of on top of the mountain. He's at the top of the mountain. And all roads lead to the top of the mountain. So to get to the top of the mountain, to get to God, all you have to do is be sincere, be nice, and die. That's right, just die. Everybody goes to heaven if you die. Just be nice and be sincere. That's all you have to do, right? Surely everyone goes to heaven when they die. I know my cousin Jethro. Is anybody here? Remember the Beverly Hillbillies? Right? I know my cousin Jethro. He was a drunken womanizer who used Jesus' name as a curse word. But hey, he worked hard. He played hard. He was the life of the party, and everyone loved him. And I know for a fact that he's probably up there right now leading the party in heaven. Or I know that my Aunt Ellie Mae is in heaven because, listen, she was just as sweet as pie with whipped cream on top and a cherry, too. I mean, she took orphans into her home. She gave money to charity. She even went to church. Get this. She went to church on Christmas and on Easter. I mean, if she was Catholic, they would have made her a saint. And then what about all those good moral religious people, the Buddhists and the Muslims, and even those folks that hug trees? I mean, they're sincere. They're good people. They're good moral people. Surely God's not going to send them to hell. They haven't hurt anybody, right? They're going to get to heaven. All roads get to heaven. But see, all roads don't lead to God. They don't lead. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. That's what he says, right? But folks will say, listen, the claim that there's only one way or one truth is the most intolerant, arrogant thing that you could possibly say. It's arrogant. How dare you? R.C. Sproul tells the story of when he was in college, and he was put on the spot by a teacher in class, and the teacher said, Mr. Sproul, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? And he knew if he said yes, people would be angry. If he said no, he would betray Christ. And so he kind of slouched in his chair, and finally he mumbled an answer. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? And he mumbled, yes, I do. And with that, the teacher responded with fury. That's the most narrow-minded, arrogant, bigoted statement I've ever heard, to believe your religion is the only way. Well, after class, he told her that he believed Jesus is the only way because Jesus himself said it. And he quoted this verse to her. And the teacher, she heard that and she said, R.C., I apologize for calling you arrogant and narrow-minded. I understand you're only following what Jesus said. So, good, right? Out of the woods. Not yet. And the teacher said, but let me ask you a question. How can you believe in a God who only allows one way to himself? Isn't it narrow-minded of God to restrict redemption to one Savior and one faith? And so instead of calling R.C. Sproul, arrogant and narrow-minded, she calls God those things. See, and that's what we do as sinners. We want to make up our own way. We want to make up our own rules, and then we curse God when he tells us something different. But where she thought it was narrow-minded of God to restrict redemption to one Savior and one faith, you know what the reality is? The reality is that God wouldn't be God if he didn't do that. Because, see, God is holy. God is committed to the truth. And so if he did that, he would no longer be holy. He would no longer be committed to the truth because those other ways are false. But not only that, it ignores the incredible lengths that this holy God has gone to save such rebellious sinners like us. Stop and think about this for a moment. Who do we think we are? See, our problem is we have an inflated view of ourselves and a deflated view of God. That's the reality. All of us do. And going back to Sproul, in response to this objection from his teacher, he writes about how God, ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, had patiently dealt with man. He kept coming to man, and man kept rejecting God. And finally, Sproul writes, and the quote's on the screen, quote, suppose God himself became flesh in the person of his Son, not to condemn the world, but to redeem the world. But suppose this Son of God were rejected, slandered, mocked, tortured, and murdered. Yet suppose that God accepted the murder of his own Son as punishment for the very sins of the very persons who murdered him. Suppose this God offered to his Son's murderers complete forgiveness and eternal life. Suppose that God said to these people, there's one thing, just one little itsy-bitsy thing that I demand, that you honor my only begotten Son and worship and serve him alone. Suppose God did all of that. Would you be willing to say to him, God, that's not fair. You haven't done enough. Sproul concludes, in light of the universal rebellion against God, the issue isn't why there's only one way. But why is there any way at all? Why is there a way? You ever think about that? Why he would save you? Why he would save me? So Jesus is not simply a way. He is the way to the Father because only he is the Word who was made flesh. And that flesh was crucified on an old rugged cross for us. Are you on the way? Jesus doesn't just point us to the truth. He is the truth because he is God. And all that he says and all that he does is true. And since that's the case, he must be followed. And anything that contradicts what he says and what he did is false by definition. Are you in the truth? Jesus is the life because he's the source and giver of eternal life because he's God in the flesh. And anything outside of him is what? Death. Death. Do you have the life today? Do you want the life that Jesus offers? And since Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, what does that mean? It means no one comes to the Father except through him. It is only through faith in him alone that we can be reconciled to God. The Father's house has many rooms. And the door to get into the house is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Have you gone through that door? The road to the house is a crimson road. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Are you on that road? As we bring this to a close, if you've never done that, never gotten on that way, in that truth, in that life, come. Come to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't spend one more millisecond on the way that's a lie. Don't waste one more second on the way that leads to death and destruction. And if you have done that, what do we do now? Okay, John, I did that. What do I do? Well, if no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, then that means we need to be busy, don't we, about telling people about Jesus, regardless of the cost. People might not like it, but lo, he is with you always. He's with you. Let us be bold. Let's pray for boldness to tell others about Jesus. And then secondly, let the truth of who Jesus is and what he did to save you comfort you. Let it comfort your soul, beloved. When you struggle with doubt, when you struggle with fear, you may not be doing it now, but trust me, you will be one day. Let not your heart be troubled. As the hymn writer says, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Why is it well with my soul? Because he saved you. He prepared a place in heaven for you by his perfect work. So let the grace of God that's found in Christ overflow. Flood your heart. Flood your soul. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And because of that, it is well with my soul. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you are amazing. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And I give you my life this day to live for you. You are my comfort. You are my joy. You are my peace. You are my all in all. It is well with my soul. Now, Lord, cause me to declare your word to the world around me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.